Lord, we'd like to pray as we open our hearts to you concerning this book of Colossians, that your Holy Spirit would draw things out of it that would bring us back to it on our own. And as we fall in love with the Bible, we have learned, many of us, that we have fallen in love with you. And being in love with you means that we have a lifestyle of character that we want to live according to your will that would be pleasing to you. And we would pray that as we look at the power of Jesus Christ in the church today, that your Spirit would quicken it to our hearts, and that many people who have their Bibles open would find that their pens would be underlining things they had never heard or seen before and going back to them. So bless this time as you open our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach us, instruct us, and cause us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at something very interesting. In the book of Ephesians, when you study it, you see that it's all about the church and the presence of the church, the position of the church. It has a lot to do with the church. But Colossians has to do with the head of the church. Many commentaries start out with the preeminence of Christ, and absolutely, this book talks about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And in an overview, it's impossible for you to get the depth. In fact, there are probably 90% of the verses that we'll read just in verse 1 alone. We could spend several hours on just talking about the single verse. But there are great nuggets in this, and I am encouraging you to take this and run with it and study it and keep up with yourself. But as you start looking at the Bible from different angles and your heart is open, the Holy Spirit really makes it a great experience to sit down and have a daily devotion with your Bible, to sit and just read a portion of Scripture for no other reason than you want to read it and you want to get close to God and you want His Holy Spirit to draw you close to God as a devotional. It's great for meditation, to take one or two verses and just meditate on them and burn them into your mind and memorize them. And it's great to study them. Study a verse, a chapter, a book, a section of books. And when you do that, you begin falling in love with it and you find it a joy. I've never understood, though it is got a lot of words in it, why they always make the print so small. And, they make it kind of hard for you to want to enjoy it. So if you say, well, I'm dyslexic, I can't read it. I'm dyslexic, so I just turn my Bible upside down and backwards, and it comes out right. And the Lord has ways of making it work. You can buy cassette tapes that have people that are actually reading the Scriptures, and you can study them in your car. You can listen as you're driving down the freeway. Great way to do it. So we want to look at this great book that does deal with the head of the church. And it basically is divided into a couple of positions. The first one, I guess, would be the first couple of chapters. We would see the supremacy of Christ Jesus in the church and how he is the head of the church. I am not the head of this church. There is not a pastor in San Diego that is the head of their church. There is no board of directors that is ever the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the minister's responsibility is to follow the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ with his plan for each separate congregation and for the body of Christ as a whole. And then the second part would be chapter 3 and 4. Divide it there. You'd have the submission to Jesus Christ in the church. So you have the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the church, that he is over all, he is in charge, he is responsible. When you just gave in your tithes and offerings, you did not give to me, you did not give to a financial committee, you did not give to an organization that meets on this campus, you gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's supreme in the church. We love him. That's why his name is up here, is that you would remember that he wants to be supreme in your life too. And then the submission to him in the church, we look at that and realize as individuals we must submit to him, and as Christians we must submit to him as a group in our city, and as a congregation or a church we must submit to him. So this group of Christians that were known as the Colossians in the city of Colossae, he also wanted this letter to be read to a neighboring church in the city of Laodicea. Now, we know by this, then, that there were at least two letters that the church of Laodicea got from leadership. One was St. Paul, the apostle, and the other was from the head of the church, Jesus Christ himself. Turn with me for a moment as we start this out, realizing that in the book of Revelation, there is a letter that Jesus had sent and written to the church of Laodicea. In chapter 1 of Revelation, we have this appearance of Jesus Christ after his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. chapter 2, we begin seven letters to seven churches in seven regions of Asia, and he writes to them. But in chapter 3, he ends up with a certain church. Now, there are about three obvious levels to these letters, and one of them is the most obvious, is written to an existing church. The second that most people miss, it is also written to a church age of history. When I was studying church history years ago in school, it really was amazing to see how you pulled out the old books and the historical documents of the early church, how these eras have passed and how Jesus was nailing them. He was just pegging them. Now, the church of Laodicea is the church of the end times, the church era that you and I live in today. So he would have something to say to us as the people that are living just before his return. And we can find in verse 14 what he says to this church. He says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. So we know that a sign of the Latter-day Church would be a lukewarm church, a church that wanted to be politically correct, a church that did not want to ruffle the feathers of the community, a church that didn't want to be vocal and stand out for honesty and character and integrity, a church that really wouldn't speak out and be vocal and adamant against wickedness and perversion and evilness, a lukewarm church. And Jesus said, you know what? I would be happy if you made a choice that you're either going to be hot on fire for me or you're going to be totally turned off and be cold against me. But because you are wavering and you're lukewarm, then I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, how many of you ever drink coffee? A few of you have caffeine visions. Okay, you'll understand this. There's probably nothing worse in the world than to expect a nice hot cup of coffee, and when you get it, it's lukewarm. And what's one of the first things you do with that coffee? You spit it out, and then you throw it away. And that's what Jesus is saying to the person who claims to be a Christian, but they cannot make a commitment. They are not on fire for him. They're not cold and turned off to him. They're walking the fence. And I would have to say, as a pastor of one of the largest congregations in the state and in the country, and definitely in our city, that a good majority of Christians are lukewarm Christians. They don't tithe, they don't pray, they don't serve, they don't give, they don't go. Now, that wouldn't be true for our congregation, where we probably have the largest percentage in the nation of all 450,000 churches of people that are actively involved in ongoing ministry. We're told in church growth manuals and seminars and classes that the average church has about 6 to 8% of the people actively involved in ministry in their congregation. We're fortunate to have 60% of you are actively involved in the ministry. And that's why we were written up in the book, 10 of America's Most Innovative Churches. Because you're innovative. You have ideas. You have thoughts. Just like Zach is back here tapping the skins here and sending out coded messages with his drumsticks, he's here worshiping the Lord this morning, but he is in the best group in San Diego this year. He's using his gifts and his talents to glorify God, but he's also relating to the community around him. Now, we went to wherever we went. This little boy came up to me, and he was the cutest little guy, stocky little guy, wire-rimmed glasses on, 7 years old. And he said, Pastor Mike, could I talk to you for a minute? So I got down on my knees and got eyeball to eyeball with the little guy, and he said, I just want to tell you that God has called me to be a pastor, just like you are. And I'm going to preach the gospel. In fact, I'm probably going to replace the pastor here at this church when he gets too old and I grow up. And he was so straightforward. He was so solid in his faith. And he said, I want to know what I should do to be a good pastor. And I said, okay, I'm going to give you two things. And he leaned forward. I mean, he wanted to know. If he had a pad and pencil, he would have written them down. And I said, number one, you have to read the Bible and study the Bible all the time. Memorize Scripture. Get to know God through the Bible. If you're going to be a good pastor, you have to know God through the Word. And he said, I'm doing that. In fact, I'm reading the book of Acts right now, and I'm studying the life of Paul the Apostle. He was an interesting man, wasn't he, Pastor Mike? I'm down here like this. I was absolutely sure as a 32-year-old midget. Man, he was so solid in his faith. And I said, yes, Paul is a very interesting man. He said, well, I want to be like him. And so I do that. I will remember what you told me. What's the second thing I should do? And I said, well, a pastor should be praying all the time. Not just at prayer meetings, but you should pray in the morning when you get up. You should pray in the evening when you go to bed. You should pray over all your meals. You should pray over all of your Bible studies whenever you read the Bible. You should sit in a park and pray for the people walking by. If you're on a bus or a train or airplane, pray for everybody in that plane. Pray for everybody in your congregation. Pray for every kid you see walking down the street. When you walk into a supermarket, you're a prayer machine for God. Pray for everybody that's in there and pray that there'd be a short line for you, you know, because you're so short. And so I said, you got to pray unceasingly. A pastor has to pray when you're at the beach, when you're on vacation, when you're swimming, when playing baseball, whatever you're doing, you're always praying. And you look at people and you pray for them. God's brought all these masses of people in front of you so you could be one of his vessels to intercede and pray for them. So pray. He says, I pray all the time. He said, I already know these two things you've taught me, and I appreciate you telling me again. I'll remember this. Sheesh. And then he asked for an offering. Just kidding. Just want to make sure you're with me here. Okay. But this little guy, he has a purpose for his life. So another, his name was Matthew. You may want to pray for him. This little boy standing under the hat said, what's your name? He said, my name is Angel. I said, Angel, you look about the same height as this guy here. Do you know Matthew? St. Matthew here? And he says, yes, I do. And this guy was so full of the Holy Ghost, he had to be about 7 or 8 years old. I said, Matthew, you have an angel standing beside you. Do you mind if I pray for you? And he said, yes, would you pray for us both? And both of these boys wanted to be prayed for that they would be servants of Jesus Christ. Awesome. At 7 years old. El Paso is going to be blessed as the years grow. And these boys grow, should the Lord return. They're hot. They're not cold, and they're not lukewarm. And that's how we should be, just like that, with a purpose for our life, for God. Now, he says in verse 17 to the church of Laodicea, because you say I'm rich, and you've become wealthy, and you have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That last one's pretty embarrassing, but what he's saying here is spiritually you're naked. You're exposed to all the demons. You say that I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And that's a dangerous place to be rich, wealthy, and need of nothing. Now, I serve on a board of directors of a few organizations, and I was sitting next to a man and one the other day that we were at this organization out of town and sitting there, and it got to this part that they wanted an investment committee. And my friend that I had introduced to this very astute group of people from across the country, I said, you need him. He's very smart financially. He's brilliant, and you'll like this guy. And he said, why are you having an investment committee? How could an evangelistic organization even be worried about investments? They should be worried about souls. And they said, well, yeah, but we have to have it, and we have to. And he said, well, no, the people are giving the money that you will go out and win souls. They're not giving the money so that you will invest it and have a big empire. And they just sort of pushed him to the side. And I thought, no, you don't push this guy aside. He's got a lot of wisdom. And when it was all over with, he opened up his notebook there, and he had a check made out to that organization of six figures. If you put the zeros after the dot, it'd be several figures. It was a nice-sized check. I wish he's given it to Horizon. And he said, well, I guess God has another place for this. I don't need to give my money where they're stockpiling money. I need to give it where they need it because they're going to war. And when it was all over with and we were standing outside the hotel, I said, you just taught me a great lesson because you're a very extremely successful businessman, and yet you're extremely in love with God, and you love helping people. And money is one of the greatest weapons you have to fight the devil. that you weren't going to give your money where you wouldn't have given it as a businessman. But you took your business abilities and put them into the spiritual realm. And he says, absolutely. And that really blessed me. You see, it's a dangerous place to say we have need of nothing. I like it that we have need of some things. We have to pray. And when my family has need, we have to pray. But our generation has been trained not to pray and to see the need, but just to take the credit card and take care of it. And then usually the prayer and whining and crying comes when the bill comes, but it's better just to pray and to realize when you have need that God wants to help it. I counsel you to buy from me gold that's refined in fire that you may be rich. He's talking spiritually now. God has riches for you that all you need to do is counsel with him about. That you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, it's interesting, Laodicea, there was a medical community, much like San Diego's medical community in those days, in the first century. And one of the things they were known for was eye salve, for eye disease, the glaucoma, and the diseases of the Orient. And this was one of the places you went if you had an eye problem. And Jesus says, anoint your eyes. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is the city and the spiritual condition in about 90 AD when John had this vision of Jesus. This is how Jesus looked at this city. But years prior to this, this church had all the excitement that any church would have in growing and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the apostle had stirred the church up with this letter we're going to read now from the Colossians. And had they seen the preeminence of Jesus Christ in this easy little letter, I really question if he would have had to make the report in Revelation 3 that he made about that church. And so I wonder if you were to take this little book of Colossians and this little letter, four-page letter, and read it, and really took it to heart, if a number of years from now, should Jesus tarry, that you'll be stronger today spiritually or you'll be weaker today spiritually. You have the potential of accomplishing anything you set your heart and mind to in Jesus Christ, as he said, counsel me, talk with me about your life, and let me show you how to have fine gold refined through fire. Now, you have the opportunity also to become very lukewarm. Your prayer life slows down. You don't pray for people at the Chargers game. You never tell anybody at the beach about Jesus Christ. You always have to be first in line and take over the parking spots and push your way around town. You never give your money to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never spend time helping people. You never visit the old, aged people in the retirement homes that are so lonely. You've never been to a juvenile center and taken a gift to a kid you never knew. You've never ever written a kind letter to people that are under pressure or picked up the phone and responded to a newscast and say, how can our family help that family? You've never really done anything but be selfish and self-centered with your gifts and your degrees and your clothes closet and your wallet and your portfolio. You have the choice from this day forward, knowing God's will for your life, to be stronger and closer to God and more like his son Jesus Christ 5 years from now or 5 minutes from now, or to make the choice that you're going to be lax, undisciplined. You don't pick your Bible up. You're too busy. You're too emotionally upset. You can't focus on the Lord. You're bound up in self. Or you have the opportunity to become so lukewarm that Jesus will just totally reject you. He'll spit you out of his mouth. It's your life. Nobody can live your life for you, though many of you that are codependent wish somebody would or could live your life for you. But it's your life. And you only get one round at life. Just one shot at this. You're not going to come back as a Brahma bull over in India. You're not going to come back as a bullfrog down in Mississippi swamps. You're not going to come back as a good person because your karma has been sent out into the universe ahead of you. You're not going to come back as some crystal pyramid that you're going to sit at and chant. You're going to die. And you're going to be judged for the life you lived while you had this one chance. That's called accountability. And unfortunately, accountability is a word that was somewhere dropped out of our generation's vocabulary. Being accountable for our actions. Being accountable for our mouths and what we say. Being accountable for our finances. Being accountable for our friendships. Being accountable to our community. Being accountable to our churches. Being accountable to our friends and our family. You will be judged. The word judgment means an accountability. And so today you may want to consider that you have one life. Some of you have a week left to live. Some of you a year. Some of you 10 years. Some of you 30 years. What are you going to do? Sleep them away? Let the television soak your brain? Or are you going to enjoy living with Jesus Christ, who, when you study his life, was always busy interacting with other people about his Father's business? He was not self-centered. He was not selfish. He told his disciples one day, the foxes have holes to sleep in. The birds of the air have nests to sleep in. I don't even have a pillow to lay my head down on. He wasn't amassing things in this world. He was leading people to his Father's kingdom. And so we see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. It's Paul's greeting to the Colossians. It's to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. There's your introduction, the first 14 verses. But in the first two verses, he gives us his greeting. Now, you'll notice in all of his epistles, it's according to the Holy Spirit, according to the will of God, by the will of God, an apostle in Jesus Christ. The reason is that men cannot choose the leader. God chooses. As one man said, a camel is a horse that was designed by a committee. And men mess things up. And Paul was called of God. And the Christians did not trust this man because he murdered Christians. He took them in chains and took them to prison and beat them. And so when he is giving his salutation, he's saying, God has called me according to his will to be the apostle. In verses 3 through 8, we see his thanksgiving and appreciation for this church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot have peace without grace. These are the Siamese twins of the New Testament. It's always grace and peace. Everywhere you read it, you'll find it, grace and peace. Because once you get the grace, the unmerited favor of God, then you get the peace that passes all understanding that comes from the Prince of Peace himself. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, which has come to you as it has also in the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now here is a church that immediately is recognized as a group of people that love God, love Jesus, love the Holy Spirit, and they love their neighbors. And if there's anything that you and I should really aim for, is to be a church of people that are recognized as people that love. Selflessness. Greater love has no man than this, the Lord himself said. That he'll lay his life down for his brothers. And immediately this church is recognized as a group of people that have faith mixed with love. Also, he says, which has come to you as it has to all in the world, is bringing forth fruit and is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. And then he gives a prayer. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, you may want to underline that and make a note that tonight this afternoon, you want to say that simple prayer. Dear God, I would pray that you would fill me with the knowledge of your will, with wisdom and spiritual understanding. One of the predominant questions that is raised among the Christian community is, what is God's will for my life? God does have a will for you. And God has a plan for you. And he's laid it out in heaven. But he will not interfere with you. You are a free will, moral character. To know God's will, you need spiritual knowledge and understanding. And the book of Proverbs tells us that knowledge and understanding comes with the fear of God. If you don't respect God and have fear for him, then knowledge and understanding are not part of your heart and your makeup as a person. This is the sad thing about the school districts in America. They don't fear God, and the Bible says without the fear of God, there is no knowledge or understanding. So all they're getting is information and memorization of that information. They're not getting true knowledge and true understanding. And that's maybe what your life is. That's what makes people lukewarm. Memorization and information, but not knowledge and understanding. What a great prayer to pray. That you would fill me with all knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a thing to pray for them. Worthy of the Lord in my walk, fully pleasing to him. Do you as a young woman today find yourself to be fully pleasing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Do you as a young man today walk worthy of the name of Jesus in your life? Do people see the purity of this walk, of this lifestyle that Jesus had being emulated through your life? What a thing to pray for. Oh God, that I'd be a more godly woman. I'd be a more godly man. The things of this world are so fleeting, but the things of his world are so eternal. To have character, to have integrity, to know that you can look any man on the planet in the eyes and you're not hiding secrets. Well, maybe if you're an intelligence service, you have classified secrets, but you can hide those. But you know that you're not carrying out an affair. You know that you're not stealing or manipulating or lying. The freedom that you have to know that you're not promiscuous. To know that even if you were sitting here with a venereal disease or AIDS itself, that the guilt, the shame of it all, can be lifted off of your heart and your shoulders this instant by Jesus Christ. To walk worthy of that name, but to have no humility or any shame of my sin is going to push me to a place that he's going to spit me out of his mouth. To walk worthy. To walk worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For all patience and long suffering with joy. But how often are we happy when we're in pain or suffering, huh? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. Now, you could spend a day or a year or a lifetime on any one of these verses I've already read to you. For instance, we're partakers of the inheritance of the saints who are in light. My father-in-law is in heaven right now. My brother is in heaven right now. My grandmother is in heaven right now. They're partaking right now with a kingdom and a realm and a lifestyle that is so far surpassing anything known to any human being. For eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We can't even begin to imagine what they're living like in heaven right now. But now I am a partaker with them. It's part of my inheritance. I'm not there yet, but I will be someday. And look what he says about it. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. So if I'm a Christian, The power of darkness is no longer over me. But if in the back of the book it says that homosexuality is not acceptable in God's kingdom and homosexuals will not go into God's kingdom, and yet I am a Christian and I'm practicing homosexuality, I'm a Christian homosexual, is that contrary or does that endorse this verse? If God says something is darkness and I say, well, I'm a Christian but I'm practicing and living in darkness, who's right? Is God right or am I right? Is a little speck of dust that's going to live maybe 75 years more powerful than the Almighty that created everything, whose right hand spans the entire universe? You see, I have been delivered from the power of darkness. And if you today struggle with, quote unquote, the alternative lifestyle, you today struggle with the addictions of chemicals or dependent upon your marijuana or your little toddies and your little margaritas and your happy hours and you're addicted to pornography, the question is, did you want to be delivered from the power of darkness? You know, you can be delivered from darkness by just turning on a light. But the power of darkness, if I want to be delivered from it, I better pay my bill so that the light is always available to me. This is great news for those of you that struggle and you have some sort of a Christian identity crisis. If I really enjoy the pleasures of what my body feels when I interact with this lifestyle choice. But it's darkness. I can't get out of it. It could be you're being blackmailed. It could be psychic terrorism that people are just using it against you. Oh, you're homophobic. What a stupid word in the first place. If you're a Christian, what do I fear? You know, if I'm dead in Christ, what can I fear? What could be worse than death because we fear death? I've died in Jesus Christ, so why should I ever fear any man or what they think of me? No, if darkness is in your life, the light isn't on, and Jesus is the light of the world. It's that simple. Now, if you say, well, I can turn the light on, you just said that, but then you turn it off, you haven't been delivered from the power of the darkness. You haven't accepted that yet because you enjoy the pleasures of the flesh. And ultimately, to the Laodicean lifestyle of the end times, that person is going to be spit out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. So this is the good news. Whatever the hang-up is today, be it anger or bitterness, whatever it is, you just can't stop shopping. You hate it when you get all these 50% sales off and you open all the new accounts and close the old ones because you get 10% off when you open the new account and you're in this shopping cycle. And you just can't handle it. You have the greatest garage sales we ever go to. You've been delivered from that power. That's the fact right there. Now, do you want to accept it? Because if you want to accept it, you're free. If you don't want to accept it, you better watch out. Because God says, I'd rather that you were on fire for my son or totally turned off to him. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. The devil has nothing over you. Fear to frighten you, to intimidate you, demons, they all fled when Jesus came into town. There's no boogeyman. Don't worry about it. You're in light. And there is no fellowship light with darkness. And that's what Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthian church. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What did James say? Can sweet and bitter water flow out of the same fountain? No. What's coming out of you shows who you are. So you can't say, well, I'm a Christian this. No. If you're a Christian, you walk worthy. And you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by your own personal walk. You've been delivered. And then he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood plus the green book from the Jehovah Witnesses. Redemption through his blood plus the pearl of great price from the Mormon Church. Redemption through his blood plus listen and obey the eldership of the San Diego Church of Christ. Redemption through his blood plus baptism. Redemption through his blood, plus you have to tithe regularly. Redemption through his blood, plus you've got to pray so many hours a week. Redemption through his blood, plus zip, says the Bible. You have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, he goes from his prayer to his preeminence, the preeminence of Jesus, in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. The moon, the sun, Jupiter, Saturn, Pluto, Mercury, the Andromeda Galaxy, the Horsehead Nebula, the Milky Way Galaxy, dogs, cats, chickens, horses. We didn't evolve. That's blasphemy. We were created by him. Wouldn't it be a different world if this book were read to children in the schools? As opposed to telling these beautiful little kids that you evolved from the monkeys. If they evolved from anything, they should have come from the Beatles. The monkeys weren't a very good group. However, it is interesting that the kids are now acting like the animals they evolved from in the street gangs throughout all the major cities of America. You tell a kid long enough that he's an animal, and you leave him to himself, he's going to act like an animal because he was taught that he is an animal. And monkeys come from a jungle. And so monkeys learn the feeding, pecking order of the jungle, and they have to move quick and fast. And the lifespan of a gang member in the gang is very short, maybe 4 years. He's either dead, wounded, crippled, or somehow managed to slip out. All things were created by him. Haphazard jelly and peanut butter floating around in an ocean, slithering up onto the beach and then getting legs on it and climbing up a tree and then growing fur and hopping out and being a monkey and then turning into a man up at the Smithsonian Institute. It just is stretching it a little too far, don't you think? He's the image of the invisible. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, atoms. I talked to a man from the Los Alamos laboratories and some people when we were in Albuquerque that work in underground and things like that. Fascinating stuff that when they can talk about it, and usually they can say, yeah, no, maybe, I'm not sure. Fascinating stuff. That's about all you get out of them. I kept looking for the aliens and they, invisible things. The neutron, the proton. He made them all. He created it all. Just think, the raindrop, the snowflake, that they say there's no two snowflakes alike. I've never figured this out because by the time you'd get it down to the microscope, it'd melt, you'd think. Just think of that. There's no two of you. Just your DNA strand, if you were to go down your strands of DNA and find out who you really are according to math. Overwhelming. There's no other woman like you. There's no other man like you. And the Psalms say, God, when I consider the heavens, your handiwork, that you flung the stars out there by your fingertips, why are you mindful of me? God, when I think that your thoughts are more numerable than the grains of sand on the earth, and yet they are so precious that you think continually about me. When the psalmist King David said, oh God, when I realize that all my members, my arms, my everything's written down in a book, and even my substance, the very gel, even it that came and formed my bones, the substance of the sperm and the egg coming together, that's all written down. There's a book of your life. There's no other person in that book. It's you. It's you. He thought you out. Jeremiah said, oh God, I can't speak. I'm just a young man. What can I say? And God said, don't tell me you can't speak, Jeremiah. Because before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I ordained you. I programmed your DNA that you would be this person that would help other people. I formed you. I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. I can't do this. You can do all things through Christ Jesus because he knows you better than anybody. He can help you. I sat down with a 17-year-old and a 17-year-old and 15-year-old boy at a summer camp I was speaking at recently. Their mom's been married 6 times. They live in a trailer. She brings home the drunk men. They slap the mom around. The boys are pretty healthy little guys. They beat the guys up. It's a pretty good routine. They've got it done. They're sick of it. The 15-year-old's girlfriend is pregnant. Her dad is a single parent. That the girl can't go on dates. She can't go outside. She's a slave to the trailer park. And he comes home, drinks beer, and says, cook the dinner, wash the dishes, change the diaper, do all this, and just is really mean. He wants to kill the 15-year-old. The 15-year-old boy cries every night, cries every day, because he got this girl pregnant, and at least he knows that that was wrong to do, but what can he do? He's 15 years old. It was so great just to sit with him for 2 hours on a log cabin porch and let them pour their hearts out and to just give them the love of God. And how appreciative they were that an adult would actually listen to them and care for them. I had 450 kids there talking to, and I said, let me tell you a secret. You all want to know a secret? And they all said, yeah, what? I said, adults are scared to death of you teenagers. They went nuts. They whistled. They clapped. They loved it. They had the power of the hour there. I said, they don't understand your music. They don't understand your dress. They don't understand your hair. They don't understand what you talk about. They're too busy doing their, and you don't understand anything about them. They're afraid of you. So why not from your generation build a bridge of understanding towards theirs and try to understand the pressures they're under too? Jesus knows more about you than your mommy or your daddy ever knew. You are created by him. Created by him. You were created by him. All things were created by him. Don't you want to know the one who made you? I have a little granddaughter named Molly, and we went to see her for 3 days. And for some reason, she just loves me. It could be that I spoil her a lot. I don't know. And her sister, Katie, we just love each other so much. Katie says, I'm sleeping in your bed with you, so we can talk all night. Okay, Papa, did you see Pocahontas? Yeah. Do you remember when Pocahontas blinked her? She's got pretty eyelashes, don't you think? Katie, it's about 1:30 in the morning. I don't know, but she just wanted to talk about the things that were important to her. Little Molly, Papa, Papa. She'll say Papa 20 times in an hour or two. Papa, Papa. She'll be playing with me. She'll just walk over and look me in the face and go, Papa, Papa. And I was like, Molly, Molly, and kiss her. She'll go off, Papa, Papa. I called the other day on the phone. Her dad, Dave, said, guess who's on the phone, Papa. She grabbed the phone, Papa, 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 Papa. She loves me. I love it that they want to know. I help create them. Don't you want to know the one that created you? He wants to know you. He wants to hear from you. He doesn't want to beat you up. He just must say, well, before I can ever love you or be nice to you or give you an allowance, you've got to meet these standards. And we have blocked off with our intellect this loving creator and think that he's not going to talk to us until we live up to something, huh? And he's just sitting there saying, I love you. I made you. I want to know you. Come here. And let me tell you about me. Sandy's father had the highest IQ at the university of whatever it was. And today, it still is the highest IQ. Apparently, it's never been topped. He's a genius. This man, when you sat with him or talked to him, you just felt that his brain power filled the living room and yours was out in the trunk of your car somewhere. But yet, he made me feel so comfortable around him. And it was like me saying, Papa, did you happen to see Pocahontas?
Oh, yes, Mike, I did.
He was a brilliant businessman. He loved people. If you walked away with knowing Bill Ritter, talking to him for 30 minutes. You thought you knew him all your life. He just had a gift. There's a scripture that says a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And when he died, he left an inheritance for our children, for his children, and their children. And what a thrill to see his wisdom that when Sandy's mother goes to join him, that she and her brother split an inheritance, but he gave 50% of his inheritance to his grandkids so that the parents wouldn't be selfish and use it all for themselves. But those grandkids are wealthy. They have no idea. They have no idea how wealthy they are. But Katie and her mom go to garage sales every Friday. And Katie gets 50 cents to spend. And I gave her $3. Blew her mind. Papa, so much money. I said, well, I know, but I just love you so much. She called me and she went down a list of things. Well, Papa, they wanted 50 cents, but I told them I'd give them 25 cents. Ah, the Macintosh is rubbing off. I like it. I like it. And so, and she went down, she had more things than I could have bought with $1,000 of little things that mean the world to her. Don't you want to know the one who made you? He's got so much to give you. You have such an inheritance, but yet you haven't even unwrapped the package yet. You're free. You're free from the power of darkness to walk worthy of being a daughter of the Lord God Almighty. You're free to walk worthy, gentlemen, of the name of Jesus, that you can be proud that you belong to his family. Shall we pray? We're very grateful, Father, for your tremendous love for us. We're overwhelmed that you have done so much for us that we can't even begin to fathom our inheritance. We're so grateful that you care enough that you're willing to continue communicating with us. When many times parents just shut off communication with their kids when they're mad at them or upset with their actions, or when they begin living a different lifestyle, you don't condemn those that are struggling with their lifestyles. You do make them accountable with judgment, but you don't condemn until the end. It's wonderful to think that you will go a whole human lifespan to give somebody the space to repent of their sins. And many times we become very intolerant as human beings and we shut somebody off within 30 minutes, 30 seconds, never to go back to love them again. And yet, all of us that are reading these verses are assured today that no matter what the lifestyle is, you still love us. You're still communicating. But you do hold us accountable and call us to repent of our sins. And so today, we wish to just bow our hearts and acknowledge you as creator of all things. Overwhelming. We love you. And we pray today for the wisdom and spiritual understanding to fill us to seek you more through your word. Jesus, take this week to put our hearts into the book of Colossians, that when we come back next week to continue, we will be stronger than we were this day in knowing you. We will be hotter and more on fire to learn your plan and will for our lives. We will turn from lukewarmness. We will turn from coldness. And we will walk according to your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.